your Bible tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to take the service and just prepare us for what we'll close with here in just a little bit as we partake in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, Moses instructs the children of Israel that when children ask about the meaning of the sacrifice of the Passover, they were to instruct them or to teach them concerning that it was the remembrance of the Lord's deliverance. And there's a question there. The question is, what mean ye by this service? And oftentimes it's a question that still can be and sometimes is even asked today. From the Passover all the way to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, the story is told in light of God always delivering His people. By the way, thank the Lord that God always delivers His people. It may not be on our time, may not be the way we would describe it, but God always comes through. And here we are in the New Testament believing that God would build His church. God gave to us a command, a consistent reminder that we are to teach and we are to spend time remembering the death and the resurrection, the sacrifice that took place for you and for me. And so there's a Bible passage, and there are several that deal with our communion services, and that's what we'll look at here tonight. And they are a challenge to us to purposely, they are a challenge to us to personally reflect upon what the Lord did there at Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they serve as reminders to us. And I trust it'll be a help and a reminder to me and to you. And I believe that it's on purpose, that it's not by accident. The Lord put it in the plan of the local church that we would consistently pause and we would remember the finished work at the cross of Calvary. The truth of the matter is, if you've been saved for any length of time, sometimes salvation grows a little more distant with time. How many of you have been saved more than 30 years? Raise your hand. Probably half of us. How many of you have been saved more than 15? All right, that's probably the other part, and perhaps some still in our midst, even less than that. But a good portion of the crowd tonight have been saved for many, many years. And may it never be the case that salvation becomes so far in the past that we forget what the Lord did for us. And that's the purpose of this service and the purpose of the Lord's Supper table. And so you have your place there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me encourage you to stand, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15, a passage that's a little bit different, not quite what we would always read at this setting, and we'll get to what is a little more common to us here in just a moment. The Bible says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols as anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, and are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in the service. We thank you for how our hearts have already been warmed by the singing, not just by the congregation, but the specials as well. And I pray that for a few moments, you'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I pray you'd give me, Lord, as a preacher, as an instrument tonight, give me the grace that I need. I pray that you'd strengthen my voice. Lord, help us to tonight be challenged in our relationship with you. And I pray this be a sweet time in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I want you to notice as we go through this passage of Scripture, there are some words here that are used by Paul that we often use in a very common language as well in a service like this. For example, Paul uses the word communion. He uses the word fellowship. He uses the word partaker or partakers, and he uses the term or the phrase, the Lord's table. That's why some of the terminology that we use is much the same, and that's why sometimes folks may call this a Lord's Supper table, a Lord's communion service, and there's nothing wrong, I suppose, with any of those. The table is a symbol of fellowship and of family and of sacrifice. And one of the chief functions of the Lord's Supper is to manifest to me and to you the partnership that we have in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that He made. Now, I suppose that if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with the story and the outline of what happens. You're familiar with the events that take place that surround the Lord's Supper table. But I want to take just a few moments and give us a couple reminders tonight about what this actually means as the Apostle Paul instructs the Corinthian church. First of all, notice, if you would, the provision of the table. Now, let's go back to verse number 15, and I want you to notice who Paul summons as he addresses this. Perhaps he's who he summons to the table, or just who he is addressing. But the Bible says in verse number 15, I speak as to who? Wise men. So Paul's addressing this group of believers, this group of individuals, and it's assumed that they are intelligent people. It's assumed that they are able to make the distinction between the type in the Old Testament and the situation that the Corinthian church was dealing with in the present day. He assumes that they understand the difference between tradition and Old Testament law and the New Testament graces and the command that's been given. And there ought to be the case that they would recognize there's a definite distinction between the Lord's table and the Feast of Idols. And the Apostle Paul will give us some conclusions. We'll speak about a little bit of those. Much of those are not where you and I live, and they're a little bit different in their setting. But nonetheless, Paul had been dealing with some of the challenges that the Corinthian believers had brought about. Some of them had been attending these idol feasts, these idol worships, and they were boasting about the liberty that they had in Christ. They began to speak about how that they had gone to such and such festivity and such idol worship, and because they had liberty in Christ, they were able to partake in both. And by the way, within context of that introduction or description that he gives to the local church, we have verse number 23 in this passage of Scripture, and that is, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many people that still want to argue the same principles that the Apostle Paul was dealing with here. May not be about idol feast, and it may not be about going to worship a false god, but make no mistake about it, as we've spoken about in the matter of separation, some folks want to argue that because they're in Christ, they have liberty, and therefore, they can live however they want to. And may I remind you tonight that just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Just because you're supposed to say that you have liberty doesn't make it right. And so Paul would remind these of them, and I suppose that we can almost hear a scolding tone as Paul speaks to these who he dresses as wise men, that really, at the end of the day, they should just have common sense. I mean, at the end of the day, these should be people that recognize the simple truth. There's a difference between what the heathen does and what the body of Christ does. There's a difference between what the world does and where the Word of God stands. And Paul is addressing them and helping them to recognize that. And we'll come back to a little bit more about that in just a moment. Now look at verse number 16, would you? In verse number 16, he begins to speak about the picture of the memorial of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, it's a little bit reversed from what we often read. In fact, it's reversed from what we read about in the Gospels, and yea, even in how it's addressed in just a chapter, in chapter 11 here of 1 Corinthians. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul brings to light some of these representations of the Lord's Supper table. Now, you understand tonight that the cup represents the blood of Christ. All of the spiritual blessings, all of the sacrifice that was taken place, Paul would further expand that in a moment, and he would further expand the significance of the bread than what he does the blood.
Now, it's in this passage of Scripture that we often will find those who will take a place to seat their false teaching of transubstantiation. That's the false teaching that the elements will become the body and the blood of Christ, that they will literally transform in your hands, and as you place them into your mouth, they will spiritually transform, and somehow you're taking a bite of the flesh of the Savior, and you are drinking of the blood of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I would trust that we understand tonight in the conservative Mid-South on a Sunday night service that that is false teaching. That is false spiritual worship. It is spiritism teaching. In fact, this very passage of Scripture teaches that idol and spiritual worship or spirit worship is demonic and has no place in the house of God. And so the Apostle Paul is helping these believers recognize, and then he will go into chapter 11 and he will give them some instruction about how the Lord's Supper table works. It's not uncommon for us to open to verse 21 or 22 of chapter 11 and just begin to read Paul's instruction on that. But you understand that that is all built upon the instruction that he gives here in chapter 10. Now, I want you to notice a couple pronouns that are used throughout verse 16 and 17. They are the pronoun we. You see that? And Paul says that it's the cup of blessing that we bless, it's the bread which we break, for we being many, and so on. And then at the last part of verse number 17, he says, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, I want to draw your attention to two phrases. In verse number 16, there's a phrase that says, the bread which, who? We break. And then the last phrase of verse number 17, for who? We are all partakers of that one bread. Now, those of you fellows I told that I needed you to help me, if you would, just slip up here to the platform very quickly. You know who you are. Make your way up here. And we're going to try to illustrate this maybe just a little bit, if we're able to do that. And we'll see who all we have. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Josiah, why don't you come and help me? Caleb, why don't you come and help me? How many are we missing? Let's see. Bryson's got his hand up. Bryson, why don't you come up here and help me? I'm all right with that. Come on. Come on up here. We may never do this again. Caleb, you're supposed to be up. Caleb, you come up here. How many we got? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10. Oh, he's not going to come up here. All right. Why don't you come up here, Joshua? I need one more. Send. No, we already got two. We already got two of you guys up here. We can't do that. Who's over there with you, Clay? Send Garrett up here. Come on up here, Garrett. We got 12? All right, you guys just line up in a line across behind me here. Just line up all the way across the platform. There should be room for all of you. We got 12, we got 13. All right, slide over. There we go. All right, get in line. All right. Now, the bad thing is one of you has to be Judas, and we haven't decided who that's going to be yet, but they have no idea why they're up here and what's going on. So the Bible tells us, and we're going to read this later. If you want to turn there, you can, but in Matthew chapter 26, and it's found in the Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible tells us that when even was come, he sat down with the 12. I'm in verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 26. And as they did eat, he verily said unto them, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And we understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ sits down with the disciples at what we call the Last Supper, he's there with all 12 of the disciples represented. Now, you know the story, you know what happens, you know what takes place. But when Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he is instructing them about what Jesus taught the disciples in the Gospels, particularly where I'm reading in Matthew chapter 26. And one of those, he said, that would dip the sop in the dish would become that one that would betray him. And we recognize that that becomes Judas. And Judas then slips out before the elements of the Lord's Supper table are served. And so we're just going to come down through here. And one of you is going to have to be Judas. And that becomes you because you, it just becomes you. So Judas flees and he leaves the scene. No, you have to leave. You have to actually leave or we will crucify you ourselves. And so Judas actually leaves. and he's now left with the 11, and you know what takes place there. And it's in that setting that Jesus then begins to break bread with the disciples. And I don't know exactly how that went in Jesus' day. I don't know exactly what bread that they had. I'm quite certain it wasn't wheat bread from Kroger, but nonetheless, that's what we have here tonight. And so I've heard people preach about, well, Jesus went and he broke the bread, and he broke the bread and he handed it to each of the disciples. I've heard say where Jesus took the bread and he passed it down and the disciples broke it themselves. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know that there is a right or wrong. Maybe those of you who are theologians, you've studied that out and you know exactly how that participle hangs and what exactly took place. But for our sake tonight, and for the illustration that Paul speaks about, I'm going to take this loaf of bread and I'm going to instruct the disciples that as they pass it down, they are simply to tear off a piece. Now, fellas, don't start with the first one or two of you and take the whole loaf, all right? So let's just pull off a little piece of this loaf of bread. And so let's just suppose for a moment tonight that we are in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is illustrating to the disciples exactly what you and I participate in practice on a routine basis in the local church. And that is, he takes this bread, and the Bible says that he had blessed it, and he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples. Are you with me? And so we're going to take this bread, and you'll just take a piece, and you'll just pass it down. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Corinth exactly what Jesus did, exactly what the Old Testament law of the Passover helps them to understand. And it is all a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to, I don't know, maybe you turned, maybe you didn't, but I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want us to highlight a couple things that are in this passage. I had you notice a moment ago that in verse 16 and in verse 17, the Bible uses that plurality of we. And the Bible says that we break and we are partakers. And so therefore, if that be true, then as we have illustrated here tonight, as that bread has been passed down and each of them individually has broken it and each of them individually will be partakers of it, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize there is no more visible picture in all of the Bible of what Christ did for you and me, but wait a minute, of what you and I did to Christ. And according to the scripture, the bread is a picture of the body of Christ. And according to what we understand, if Paul be true, and if what he illustrates to these Corinthian believers be accurate, then that means, ladies and gentlemen, we are all individually responsible for breaking the body of Christ. Now, how is that? And why is that the case? Do you realize that every time that that bread is broken, it's a picture of what your sin and what my sin did to the Savior? And every time that bread is passed down the aisle, or every time that is handed from one disciple to the next and they've taken a piece of bread, it's for the adultery that was committed. It's for the thoughts that ran through my mind. It's for the curse words that came out of my mouth. It's for the things that I let into my eye gate when I knew that I shouldn't and I knew that I belonged to God. It's for the gossip that should have never left my mouth. It's for the dissension and the discord and the wrong that I sowed. And while we may think it's small and we may think it's little, do you understand, my friend, that every time it's a picture of what your sin did to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not supposed to happen that way. And I don't believe that Jesus was that frank and that forward, but I do believe that in the upper room there was a moment of silence as they understood how that Jesus illustrated as he would to break that bread. It would be the breaking of his body, and it would be what my sin would do for the addiction that I've held on to for so many years. And I knew I should have let it go, and I knew I should have put it down, but yet I just didn't. And every time it's what my sin did to the Savior for the picture picture of when the body was broken is a picture of that gossip. It's a picture of that bitterness. It's a picture of that unforgiveness. It's a picture of that angry spirit. It's a picture of that sin that's in my heart. It's a picture of that which nobody knows about. It's a picture of that wickedness. And on goes. And every time, Paul said, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we are partakers of the body of Christ. And I think sometimes this humanistic theology, though we don't preach it in our churches, has crept into how we respond. And that is, we are so far removed from the guilt of sin, and we're so far removed from the shame and the truth that we think we're good enough. Well, we're not good enough to be saved. Understand that. But I'm okay, and my sin is not quite as bad as somebody else's sin, and really, I'm doing just fine. And can I say to you, sir, can I say to you, ma'am, that you are a partaker of the death of Christ just like every one of us? And that sin, I don't care how small or how big you may think it to be. Have you ever been offended by somebody? Sure you have. You ever know what it feels like to be offended? Sure you have. And every time I've hung on to that, and every time I've been angry about it, and the list goes on, that's a moment where that sin was nailed to the body of Christ and broken for me. And for you. And for those of us who are fortunate enough to have been raised in church most of our life, we have a testimony that is squeaky clean. And somehow we forget that your sin is what broke the body of Christ too. And my sin is why he died on the tree. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why the Bible brings us back to this place. Thank you, fellas. You can put yours in that bowl and then just have a seat. Here, hang on to that, David. Make sure you collect everybody's, and you guys can have a seat. There's a reason why the Bible brings us back to that place. It's so that we would be reminded that none of us is perfect. None of us has arrived. None of us has settled. None of us are exempt. We are all a part, as Paul begins to intertwine the teaching of the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about that in the local church. He reminds us about that provision for the table. Secondly, notice if you would, he moves on to the protection of the table. He goes from the analogy of the blood and the cup and the bread to an analogy now, another Old Testament analogy, with the history of the Jewish people. In some of the Old Testament offerings, after they had burnt the sacrifice, and after a certain part was given to the priest, then there were some that sat down and then began to eat of the remaining sacrificial meat. Now, we don't live in that realm. It's a little bit different for you and I. But here we are centuries later as Paul is writing. And there are some of these believers that were still trying to keep hold of and hang on to such traditions. Old Testament sacrifices had their place. They were valid. They were necessary for man to have fellowship with God. But hey, Calvary did away with all of that. Thank God for that. And so Paul raises some questions in verse 18 and in verse 19, and you can see the questions, you can see the question marks that set them apart. And the question becomes, now wait a minute. If that was necessary in the Old Testament for a man to have fellowship with God, does not Jesus' blood and crucifixion allow us the same to be partakers of Christ? Does it not allow us to have fellowship with him? And the truth is, we would say a hearty amen to that. Praise God that we have fellowship with him. Praise God that the barriers have been broken down, and because of the blood of Christ and the finished sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, the veil of the temple has been rent in twain, and man can have access to the Father. Thank God for that. But I want you to notice that there were some challenges and difficulties. In fact, I think that by the time Paul got to verse number 19, these so-called wise men must have been alerted to what Paul's argument was. If they themselves, or these individuals who ate the flesh of animals that was offered to Jewish sacrifices were having fellowship with God, whose altar they claimed it was. And then these New Testament believers participating in the Lord's Supper were having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose table it was. You can't have both. They both could not be true. And if they were eating meat offered to idols, and they were proclaiming that they were then partakers of the spiritual union. But now, wait a minute. The New Testament teaches that through the blood of Christ, we come into the Holy of Holies, and we are partakers of that spiritual union. Paul said, now, wait a minute. Both of those are not true. Both of those cannot be accurate. And therefore, they had to be partakers of a pagan altar. By the way, in chapter 8, verse number 4, just for kicks, Paul had already said that we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is none other God but one. These were nothing more than foolish graven images imagined to be gods or goddesses. Now, idols aren't real, but make no mistake about it, Satan and his demons are real. As we spoke about this morning, in similar fashion, these were people who were under some deception and were being led astray. Now, here's the bottom line. As we read this, it's a little bit in this cloud for you and for me, because we don't live there, we don't operate there, we don't function in that kind of setting. However, I believe there is a great need for us to be more appreciative and protective of the command to remember the Lord's sacrifice. And I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that far too often we approach a service or a moment such as this with carelessness, not recognizing the sincerity or the gravity and the necessity of the impact that it has on our spiritual walk. If what Paul teaches us is true, it ought never be the case that any person that is guilty of his sins being laid upon the back of the Savior, being flippant about that sacrifice. If this understanding be real, it ought never be the case that we take lightly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are partakers. Not just in this, but in the death of Christ. And so I think because of that, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to draw some very definitive lines. And that brings me to the third thing. That's the partition of the table. Now I want you to go to verse number 21. Here in verse number 21, he makes a strong stand, which, by the way, many disagreed with, and many became frustrated at Paul in that setting. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Now here you are, you and I are in the year 2018, and we read that and we say, amen. Of course you can't. Wait a minute. That was very personal to them. And they were compromising with devils or with idols or with demons. And that's dangerous ground. And I would just say to you and to me, the safe thing for us is to stay away from all of that. But you say, preacher, we don't live there. I've never worshipped an idol in all of my life. Never been in a place where they worship idols. And I understand that. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, far too many are following the same pattern that Paul was speaking about in this setting. And that is, here's a group of people who on a Monday, if you will, just suppose that on a Monday they were out in the groves and they were worshiping idols and they were eating of the burnt sacrifice and they were calling it something worship and wonderful to the Lord. And then come a Sunday, they sit down with the people of God and they grab up of the Lord's Supper table and they say the same prayers and go through the same routine and feel as if to themselves that they are spiritual for both. Ladies and gentlemen, while we may not do that, wait a minute, fasten your seatbelt, here it comes. Some people live too carelessly and too recklessly through the course of a week and the course of a life, and then they show up at the house of God and suppose to themselves to be innocent and suppose to themselves to never need to be right with God, never need to get sin dealt with, never need to ever have a place of repentance or confession, and yea, even come to the Lord's Supper table after having lived a life wickedly all week long. And Paul said, now, you can't do both. You can't have it both ways. It doesn't work that way. You can't be a partaker in both settings. And moreover, he asked the question, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, the command or the prohibition to not put anything before the Lord goes a long way back. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And my friend, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there has always been a distinction and a partition between the things of the world and the things of God. And so, it's for that reason and because of these understandings that we can draw some conclusions ourselves and not have to be ashamed or embarrassed about it. We all can come from any walk of life and from various backgrounds, and we can gather together around, if you will, in symbolism, the Lord's Supper table. But we all must come by faith. You missed it. Let me be a little more clear. Some people have opened this up to anybody that smiles and says amen and has breath. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. If Paul was protective then it's still the same today. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that just because you've been to church and just because you've heard the Bible doesn't mean you belong to the Lord? And according to the Bible, we are only participants of the Lord's Supper table if we belong to Him. That is, if I've been born again. That is, if I've been saved and on my way to heaven. From time to time, someone will take me to task about children participating in the Lord's Supper table. And my friend, I don't really want to have time to argue about any of those things, but you do yourself a disservice as a parent or as a grandparent to advocate for a child participating in something that, number one, they do not understand. Number two, they've never been born again. You do them a disservice to help them not recognize this is different. This is special. I understand they may not understand, and I understand that's frustrating, but I got a newsflash for you. Many other people before you have raised children, and they've been where you are, and because they have taken a stand and they have guided their children more times than not, it's opened the door for them to be able to explain to their children that you need to be saved and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it helps them have an opportunity to witness. And I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that those who should be participants of the Lord's Supper table are only those who belong to Him. But it doesn't stop there. We can go a step further. It also are those who secondly have been baptized. Now, why is that important? Well, because we are to be obedient to the Lord. And it's not just, I think it's fair. If you're not willing to make a public profession of your faith, then my friend, you don't have the authority to make a private profession in your seat. Come on now. And many times that's cast aside. Many times we just treat it slipshod. And I think that's exactly what Paul would be addressing in a different context, in a different setting. But now, here's a group of people who have treated it so flippantly and so callously that they often just cast it aside or do as they want to and never protect it like the Scripture does. There's the third thing. Paul often speaks of, in several of these verses, verse number 16, verse number 17, several places, he speaks of being one. And you understand that he is recognizing and helping the church of Corinth recognize the body of Christ and the local church. Now, wait a minute. If all of that application be true, and if he is speaking directly to this Corinthian church, that means that a person is to be saved, they're to be baptized, and they're to be a member of the church. That's not a point of frustration. It's a recognition of to whom Paul is speaking. By the way, those that want to argue with that, remember the illustration of what happened with Jesus. Judas was not a part of that. because he was not a believer and he did not belong. And it helps us to recognize how sincere this matter is. Now, let's flip over to Matthew chapter 27. Let me make one application, 26 rather, make one application, and then we'll be through. In Matthew chapter 26, go with me and let's read this story that I read just a moment ago, but let's read on further. Verse number 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, go back, if you would, to verse number 26. And notice a phrase. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, comma, and then there's three words. And blessed it. You see it? What happened to my bowl of bread? Do you realize as Jesus held that bread, he knew it represented his body. And yet he blessed it. I can tell you that most of the time I read that, and I just say that Jesus took the bread and he said, "No, Lord, thank you for this bread. Thank you for what..." But that's not what Jesus did. That's what we do. In fact, I think if context serves to instruct us on anything, here's the Son of God who, knowing full well what this bread pictured and what it would stand for, and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who with full knowledge of the torture that was coming and with full knowledge of his body that would be broken, he gave thanks for the breaking of the bread. Wow. In just a few hours, his enemies would betray him. And they would hammer his hands to a cross. Yet he gave thanks. In just a few hours, they would take his feet, which had walked many miles in order to serve men and women, and yet he gave thanks. In just a short amount of time, his bruised body would be broken beyond some point's recognition. And he would be bowed beneath the weight of your sin and of my sin. And yet the Bible says that Jesus gave thanks for that breaking. My friend, how do you reconcile that with human reasoning? We get upset when someone sins against us. We hold a grudge and get frustrated when someone sins against us. But the Son of God, knowing full well what sin would do, knowing full well what pain would come, he raises his voice, and because of the payment and because of what it would bring for me and you, he lifts up his voice and blesses the Father for the breaking. That, my friend, is powerful. And the Bible says, and then he took the cup, which is a picture of the salvation and the blood that would be shed. I don't know what it would be like to be the Son of God hanging upon a cross and to see the multitudes of those who his sacrifice would ransom. Can imagine the pain, but yet the rejoicing. I can imagine the suffering, but yet knowing that it would be worth it all to die for me and to die for you. How precious a price, by the way, of which you and I are partakers. Can I ask you a question? How dear is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on a cross to save us from our sins. And Lord, thank you is so insignificant. And oh Lord, I pray that perhaps the Holy Spirit would carry within our bosom tonight the gravity of what our sin did to the living Son of God. And help us, Lord, to recognize beyond all stretch our relationship with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.